Okay, let's see. We're on. That's good. Well, good morning. Welcome. A special welcome to you for visiting with us today. We've been wandering through 1 Corinthians and taking various breaks for Christmas and summer and so forth. And as David says, we are approaching the end of it. But there's some really good stuff in these last couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians. So I'm just going to slow down a little going through chapter 15. It's a long chapter anyway, so I'm going to break it up a bit. And there's some really good things I wouldn't want to skip over. Does anybody remember 2 weeks ago? It's quite hard to remember what happened yesterday, isn't it? But 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about prophecy. And I used this little picture to try and help us to focus on prophecy. A Gideon receiving that message from God and then communicating that to his men so that they too might respond to exactly what the Lord had called them to do. So we're thinking about the Word of God living and active amongst us today. Isn't it exciting when we hear God as his people? Quite a lot of the time we're waiting to hear what it is that God might want us to do. But when we hear together, I think that's really exciting. And we need to rejoice in that. That's what's been happening amongst us. We, as a church, have been reflecting on what God's saying to us, trying to test and hear together what God's saying, and then as leaders, trying to put that into action. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to what God's doing amongst us? And I don't want to minimize that, because I think that's quite an exciting thing. We went away as leaders for a day in the exotic climes of Haddenham. It was a little chilly in Haddenham, but that served well to keep us awake and alert throughout our day. And we reflected on what God had said through the church meeting. What is God saying? We took some time to think about what God was saying to us as individuals. We prayed for one another, and we spent some time praying to hear God, to understand what he's saying, and then we broke down what God has said to us as a church and thought, how do we respond to each part of this? Let's take it really seriously and see how we can respond. What we felt overall God was saying, and we didn't go with an agenda beforehand to pre-decide what God was going to say, but we felt what came out of the day was that he was calling us to be prepared to serve. Prepared to serve. And as we went through looking at all that God had said, this sort of distilled into this short phrase, prepared to serve, in the sense that that we would be equipped and empowered to serve, that the gifts that God gives would be heavenly gifts, spirit-given gifts, given that we might serve, but also prepared to serve in the sense of willing to serve, that we, in our response to God, need to be willing servants. We need to be those that are eager to respond to the call of God. So, when I was talking about prophecy, I said one of the first things to do is to test a prophetic word against Scripture. So, you will not be surprised to hear me say, the first thing we must do then is to say, well, that's all well and good. That's what the leaders have come back saying. But is that scriptural? Is that what God says in his word? So let's look at that. And firstly, I'd like to look at this first part of the passage that we heard read from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So grace is not in vain. Grace works in Paul's life in this way. He becomes eager to serve. He begins to work hard because of God's grace alive in his life. So grace is not in vain. And then Paul talks about the cross of Christ and his resurrection. He puts that at the center of his teaching. And at the end of the chapter, he brackets that teaching with this, verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So grace is not in vain, but labor in the Lord is not in vain either. So that sense in which God's grace brings forth labor is consistent through here. Paul's teaching always places the cross of Christ at the center. You'll always find that the cross and the resurrection form the heart of Paul's teaching. And there's a reason for that. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ that we find forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we receive that new life, receive the Spirit of God, the resurrection power at work in us to bring change. So Paul brings everything back to the cross and the resurrection. And he places at the heart of this teaching that grace needs to have an effect in us and that our labor is with a purpose. Well, it could be that you missed that the first time. But when he says it at both ends of this important passage, I hope you're already beginning to get the message. And can I point out that this passage was set for today before we went on the away day. So the fact that these messages come through very strongly here is preordained by God. Paul, I think you'd be a brave person if you said Paul doesn't really understand grace. You know, Paul has a pretty firm grip on the fact that we are saved by grace alone. He got there first before any of the reformers. He was very keen on making clear we are saved by grace. And even here, when he's talking about his work, he says it's God's grace that's at work with me, through me, in me. It is all about God's grace. Yet he says, I work harder than everybody else. Sometimes feels a bit like that, doesn't it? But Paul's saying work is important, and that labor is not pointless. It's not pointless work. It has a purpose. So without the resurrection, all that we do would be without purpose. It would be meaningless. Our faith would be hollow and empty. We'd have no reason for it. Grace would be pointless, and our labor would have no lasting impact. But because of the resurrection, it does have meaning. It does have purpose, and our lives are heading somewhere. They're heading to that eternity that God is bringing together in and through his people. Therefore, what we do is highly significant. It's important, not just not in vain, but it's important. What we do together is important. The way that we respond to God in service is important. In our year text, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, we're reminded that each of us should use our gifts to serve one another. So each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So the gifts that God gives aren't just for us to think, oh, God does love us. He's given us a gift. You know, Valentine's Day, the box of chocolates, the bunch of flowers is to remind you that you're loved. Yeah? God doesn't just give us love to say, I love you. He then says, and I love other people too. And I want them to be blessed through the gifts that I've given to you. So he gives gifts in order that we might, yes, know that we're loved, but also that we might serve one another with those gifts, to use them as faithful stewards, not as owners to lavish them on ourselves, but to serve others. And this is where I got quite excited, because the year text came through James, James Webb, not the apostle, came through James Webb, who suggested that this might be a word that God was bringing us for this year. And it was part of what we reflected on as a church meet, as an away day, as church leaders. And then as I was preparing into this week and thinking about testing this word and testing whether God was really speaking this word to us now, not just that it's something that we find in Scripture, but that it's his now word for us. Sometimes, technically, we call that the kairos word of God. The kairos is talking about God's timing. when Jesus said it's not yet the right time. That's the word he used. And then he said, my time has come. So it talks about that moment when God acts. So it may be true that we can look in Scripture and find many things that God tells us to do. To love one another, to serve one another, to worship the Lord with all our heart. But what is he saying right now to this body of people? So the fact that it had come through our year text. And then on Thursday, as I was finalizing what I was writing for today, I got a little daily devotional came through. Would you like to guess what the verse was that came through on Thursday morning? 1 Peter 4:10. And the author said, we need to use the gifts that God's given us to serve one another. You know that moment when all the hairs start standing up on the back of your neck? Ooh. We're in that place where God is speaking, not just a general word that is always true to all people in all places, but he's putting his highlighter pen on something and saying, I mean you, and I mean now. And God doesn't do that just so that we can say, oh, that's interesting, and move on. He wants to have an impact in our lives. He wants some transformation to take place. And I'm going to go off the script for a bit here, but you do realize the culture we live in is anti-service. It's anti-serving. The whole point of our lives now is supposed to be self-actualization. Doing what's good for me, what feels right for me, and getting the most that we can out of things for ourselves. Our culture, and we are part of our culture, it seeps into the way that we think, the way that we feel. It tries to mold us into people that get stuff for ourselves. So service is usually despised or mocked, not really seen as something of worth. But in God's agenda, service is important. Let's look at a couple of pieces from Jesus' teaching. It struck me that Jesus is not looking for perfect people. If you look at the first disciples, they are far from perfect. That's very good news, isn't it? He's not looking for perfect people. What is he looking for? He's looking for people that are willing to serve, people that are willing to respond to him and to his command. So, for example, John chapter 13 and verses 13 to 16. John 13, 13 to 16. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. What about Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25? Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus clearly demonstrated in his life the way of a disciple, and he lived it out first. He lived it out and said, follow me. Serve one another, don't lord it over one another, seek the best for each other. And he clearly wants disciples to respond in the same way, to serve. So we're prepared to serve. But where are we called to serve? Where are we prepared to serve? Well, I'd like to suggest that we're prepared to serve in different arenas, different places in the world. And again, just a little sideline, this slide says change is good. Change is good, and it uses the picture of the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. That transformation, metamorphosis, as it's called both in scripture and in science, metamorphosis, the change, that life-transforming change. You see, I don't believe God says to us, you ought to brush your teeth. You know, because we're already doing that, probably. If you're not, you ought to brush your teeth. But, you know, God doesn't tell us to do stuff we're already doing. So when he says to us, prepare to serve, I don't think he's saying, you know, you're already doing that fine, and I just want to say, by the way, you know, you're doing great, folks. I think he's saying, actually, I want change. But when God brings change, it is for our good. He's wanting to bring about a life-transforming change, where we begin to see the world in a different light. We begin to see that we're not serving somebody else's interests. Mostly we're serving Christ. That's whom we serve. We're called to serve the King. So change is good. I want to take that a little deeper. We are not a perfect church. Shocking, but true. You look a little frowned. You know, we're a good church. We might even be a great church. But we're not perfect. And that means that if we can get better, we will need to change. Because if what's different is better than what we are, then moving from here to there takes change. Is that not right? I mean, I know it's early on a Sunday morning, but you're sort of following me, aren't you? That if we could get better, then the process of getting there is going to involve change. Yeah, okay, we're there. So because we're not a perfect church, and because God's saying something to us that's requiring change, he's wanting us to become better. Not just bigger, but better, more effective. More aware of God's presence in our lives. More responsive to what the Spirit is saying and doing among us. And if the church needs to change, then I dare to say that we as individuals need to change. Because the church is the gathering of us, God's people, with God. Now in that equation, God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's perfect. So if the church is going to get better, what's the bit that needs to change? The minister. That's what you're all thinking, isn't it? You're all thinking, yeah, the minister needs to change. Then it will be a lot better. But actually it comes down to every individual believer being transformed, allowing God's word to speak into our hearts and saying, yeah, actually, how can God prepare me to serve? Maybe it's a change round in the way that we're thinking at the moment. Maybe we're looking at the problems that we're facing in our lives and the pressures that are on us and the fears that surround us. And we're consumed by all of that. And actually God's saying something over here. Be prepared to serve. Maybe that change of the position of our eyes to just look at a different way, a different understanding of what God's doing in our situation, may be life transforming. So, where will we use these gifts that God's given to us? Well, we absolutely understand and affirm as leaders that each of us has our individual places that we're serving God. In our recent small group studies, we've been calling that front line, our front line. That phrase, the front line, came out of London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, where they started from an understanding that we are all full-time Christian workers. Do you remember that campaign? It was sort of back in the 90s, 2000. They're trying to get people to understand that as believers, we are all full-time Christian workers. It's not just ministers, not just missionaries, but you. Wherever you are, it's not just Sunday mornings, but full-time Christian workers. They've taken that a step further, and we used to talk about people that were in frontline mission, and people at the back office doing the administration work or giving funds to support frontline mission. So when they say frontline, that's what they mean. They mean you are a frontline missionary. You're doing real work where God has placed you. And that front line might be one person. It might be one person that you see once every 3 weeks. But that's the person that you alone can reach with good news, that you alone can bring hope to. Might be in your family, might be in your workplace, might be at the school gate, might be in the shop. In these different places, you have a calling to serve God and be prepared to serve there. And maybe seeing this call as God's now word means that the way that you're expressing that mission, yes, with words, but also with actions in serving those people that you are meeting on that front line. So make a difference wherever you are, recognizing that where God's placed you is a place that he's calling you to serve. But I'd say it is also clear that God is not just calling us as individuals, but as a gathered community. And we've very much heard his word to us as a gathered community. And therefore, I think this word is for us as a body. And together, he's calling us to serve our local community. So this geographical place that he has put us in as a gathered body. And to use our gifts, yes, within our service here, but beyond the walls of this building, out into our village, to use the gifts that God's given to serve the people around us. So that understanding that God is not simply calling us to serve on our front lines, but also calling us to be prepared to use our gifts to serve our community here where we live. We believed as leaders, here's a picture to make you think about where we live. There you go. Looks a bit like one of David's pictures, that, doesn't it, from his little drone. As leaders, we're clear that God is calling us to be more engaged. And we said us, calling us to be more engaged. One of the things I said that we should do when testing prophecy is to ask the question, does this benefit the prophet? Does this profit the prophet? Well, you may think that getting you more engaged is great news for me as a minister, because then I'll have nothing to do. Can I let you into a secret? It is so much easier to do everything myself. So much easier than delegating it. You know that, don't you? You try to delegate something to somebody else. It is always harder work than just doing it yourself, isn't it? Well, not always, but mostly. Well, does it benefit me then if we all respond to what God's calling us to do and start serving? You know, it's going to make my life a whole lot more difficult, because you're going to be coming to me saying, Chris, this is really difficult. I've hit this problem and I need help. You're going to be saying, I want to start this work with these people. And there'll be five or six people all trying to start works at the same time. And I'll have to say, no, we can't do all of them. We'll need to decide between them. So actually, I'm much more happy for you just to come and sit in the pews and just to enjoy a nice service and then go home. That's much easier for me. But actually, I don't think that's what God's saying. What he said was, be prepared to serve. So that means it's going to be a bit uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult because God, in bringing change, upsets the way things have been, and it brings those tensions to the surface. It brings the opportunities for real transformation in the community. So we believe God's calling us to be more actively engaged in his kingdom-building work. And in order to do that, we're going to need to discover our gifts, those things that will enable us to serve. So how are we planning to respond then? What's next? Well, we tried to get through at least to some headlines of what we believe God was calling us practically to do. Because I know some people right now will be sitting there and thinking, I've got it, Chris. That's it. That's what God's saying. I know how I need to change. I'll be right onto it. Monday morning, I'll be at it. But others will be going, ugh, what's that mean? It's all very well, but what does it actually mean? Well, here's some practical things. The first part was discovering our gifts. We acknowledge that even as leaders, not all of our leaders know what their gifts are. They don't know what it is that God has given them. And therefore, how do they use those gifts if they don't know what those gifts are? And we reckon that if we as leaders don't know what our gifts are, it's quite likely that the rest of the congregation, not everybody, knows what their gifts are. Sometimes we need somebody else to say, well, don't you know that you've got the gift of hospitality, encouragement, whatever. It's obvious to everybody else, not obvious to us. So one of the things we suggest as a practical response to doing this is that we have an away day together where we focus on discovering our gifts, discovering what our gifts are, and then releasing us into using those gifts. So that was the first practical response. There'll be other ways as well in terms of discovering our gifts. Secondly, going out. We recognized that quite a lot of what God was saying to us was we're to go into the community, go out into the local community, go out amongst those that we live among, go out into our village. So we tried to identify different ways that we could be going out as church into our community. And the first way was identifying community events, things that are already happening in the community and having a presence there. So, for example, at the carnival, which is part of the Burwell Festival, one of our leaders suggested that we could have a prayer tent, an area that we could pray for people. And that will involve other churches and will involve more of you being involved in providing that space and serving the community by offering that space for them to seek God in prayer. That's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve difficulty. Much easier not to get involved. But actually, God's saying that we need to be prepared to serve. Secondly, encouraging the formation of some teams to be a presence in different places. There are different events during the year. And as leaders, we want to identify what those events are that God's calling us to be that kingdom presence at, just to make people aware that God is amongst them. So going out. In terms of inviting in, we wanted to identify two or three events during the year that would be events that we could invite people into. Events that we can actually physically say, would you come to this event? We had a quiz and chili evening the end of last year. It was great. About a week before, we nearly cancelled it. Because nobody said they wanted to come. But then actually on the night, it was packed. We had a great time. So we need to identify those events that we feel God's calling us to do and just have the courage to go for it. You know, even if it looks like one person's going to come, we just need to stick with it and do what we believe God's called us to do. So two or three events during the year in order to invite people. And that's going to need teams of people to do that, because these events do not organize themselves. They do take hard work. But it's much easier for a little team who've got an understanding of what they're trying to achieve to work together to put that event on. If you leave it all to me, it will be a mess. An absolute mess. But there are people that are gifted in that way, and if we have different teams during the year taking on the responsibility, that'll make it much easier. And it's also a way in which we can all use our gifts rather than just one or two using their gifts. The other half of this, so that's as a church community to invite people into church events, but we'd like to promote amongst us a weekend where we just challenge one another and say, could you invite your neighbours around to you for a coffee? Simple as that. And some of you go, oh no, I'll have to tidy up, you know. But for others, you say, well, I'd do that anyway. That's easy. But just have a weekend where we pray We pray over the meetings that we're going to have. Not that we're going to invite them around and say, now, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Another sugar? No. We just invite them round and we just pray over that event, that they'll be blessed through it, that being together with them, we'll learn more about them, we'll be engaged with them in our prayer life. And it may be that they open up in a way that allows you to pray for them or to encourage them. So in those two ways, we're thinking about inviting in. So going out, inviting in. I've said here, these need not be sequential. So we don't have to go on the away day to find out what our gifts are before we have an event that we can invite people to, before we start. Do you see what I'm saying? We can do these things at the same time. Why? How can we possibly do all these things at the same time, simultaneously? Because we're not all doing all of them. But those that God calls to do a particular activity get involved in doing that. So here's my question. Will you ask God how he wants you to serve? That's the question. Not, will you ask God how he's calling somebody else to serve? But let's spend a moment to just seek God, to ask him how he wants you to serve. And then my challenge is, get involved. Get involved. Use the gifts that God's given you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't take for granted that you have done an amazing work in saving us, in bringing us into relationship with the Father. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that we hear you leading and guiding us. We thank you for that guidance in our personal lives and as a church together. And we ask now, Lord, that as we test this word that has come through your people and through your leaders here, we ask, Lord, that you would lead us to that personal response. What do you want to change in me? Who is it you want me to serve? And how would you have me serve?